Brother Overmiller, I can already tell, is an old-fashioned missionary because he doesn't have a laptop up here. You know. Now, you're not old-fashioned because you don't have slides, but he's got, when I first looked at that, I thought it was an 8-track, and realized it wasn't an 8-track. It was a VCR tape, but boy, that's ancient. Boy, if you got a VCR tape, that's ancient technology nowadays, so... So anyway, I'm so looking forward to it. Boy, young people, I've kept you up here for a reason. I don't do that lightly. For one reason, I hate to do it to your teachers, and they prepare and pray, and I hate to rob them of the opportunity to teach. But we want you exposed to missionaries that God brings through here. And every single one of you ought to have your heart open towards the mission field. And the possibility that God may touch your heart and your life and direct you that way, and that would be tremendous. So I want you to listen, and Brother Overmiller, we want to partner with you in this matter of praying for and your concern for South Africa. So we've approached this meeting asking God to touch our hearts about that, and boy, the world needs reach, doesn't it? Oh, my goodness sakes. And so I'm going to also, if you would, please allow you to introduce your family and then come. And at 25 after, we'll need to wrap this up. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor, for that nice introduction. Part of my family's in Sunday school, but I will introduce the rest of them to you and mention the ones that are not here. Honey, why don't you stand up? This is my wife. We've been married 29 years. Then aside of her is Laura. She's 22 years old, and then Zachary is 13. He's downstairs, along with Sarah. She just turned 8 years old. We do have two older sons. Thomas is 24, and he just graduated seminary at Baptist College of Ministry, and Donald is a sophomore there working his summers at Hepzibah House, helping out around there, and the Lord has blessed providing that job for him. But it's good to be here. Some of you know me, the Caspers. I don't know where you're at, but they had visited our church. The Lord used us to plant a church in Spencer 10 years ago, and now there's a pastor there pastoring that church full-time, and we're praising the Lord for that. But it's good to be here this morning. I love your enthusiasm. I love that song, Oh, Be Careful, Little Hands, Little Mind, Little Eyes. I preached a message called The Sanctifying of Your Senses, and it takes me back to when I was in Bible school. And so I really enjoyed that this morning. My wife and I are originally from Pennsylvania, and I was saved at the age of 15, a little country church much like this, where a faithful man of God came and he preached the gospel. And for the first time in my life, I realized that all the things that I was doing weren't doing me any good. I was raised in a Christian home, went to a good church, and I was baptized. I did all the things that Christians do. But little did I realize what I really needed was Christ in my life. And he came and preached, and during that week of meetings, I went forward, and I received Christ as my personal Savior. My wife was saved at the age, I always say 11 or 12, I always get mixed up. Which one is it again? 11. Her father was a Presbyterian Sunday school teacher. Somebody gave him the gospel, and he was saved. And then after that, he started to witness to his family, and at home, he led his daughter to the Lord at the age of 11. And after that, the Lord led me, after high school, into the Marine Corps. The video kind of takes up on that, so I'll not give you any more details. So let me tell you a little bit about South Africa this morning. I was talking to a man back there. People ask me questions, and I say, you know, I'm going to say all that in my, not my demonstration, but my presentation, but I'll give it to you again. But South Africa is a country that lies on the southern tip of the continent of Africa. Before I really realized all about Africa, I thought Africa was Africa. You know, somebody says, I'm going to Africa, and I didn't realize, you know, there are different countries there. And South Africa is way down on the southern tip of the continent of Africa. And it covers an area that is twice the size of the state of Texas. So that tells you about how big it is. And within that area, there are 48 million people. That's a lot of people. And within those 48 million people, there are four different people groups that we have in South Africa. We have the black South Africans, which make up 80% of the population. And then we have the white South Africans, which are British, Dutch, and German descent. And then we have a third people group that we call the coloreds. It's a mixture of the blacks and the whites who have married over the years, and they're simply referred to as the coloreds. And then we have a small Asian Indian type population. Johannesburg is by far the biggest city in South Africa and has a population from 10 to 12 million, depending on what statistic you look at. And the reason that is because South Africa has the best economy in the entire continent of Africa. Gold and diamonds and precious stones are what drive South Africa's economy. And because of that, you have Zimbabwe, and you have Botswana, you have Mozambique and Namibia. These people are flooding into South Africa trying to find employment, but there's none to be found. One country cannot support an entire continent. And so these people come in, especially around Johannesburg. There's no employment. And so they erect what we call squatters' camps. If you would drive around Johannesburg, you would literally see hundreds of thousands of people living in cardboard boxes, shacks, whatever they can get their hands on to keep the elements off of their head. They heat with the open fire. They're a law unto themselves. They have not been reached. As a matter of fact, a national pastor there said nobody has ever gone into those people because it is so dangerous. If you would go into those people, there is a good chance you might not come out again. And you'll see some of those squatters' camps on my video this morning. In South Africa, disease is a very big problem. About 12% of the population has AIDS, and they are one of the leading countries when it comes to AIDS infections. If you live there, you have a 25% chance of contracting AIDS. The average South African only lives to be 44 years old. That's not very old. And so when you take all those things together, you can see South Africa is a country that is in great need. Apartheid fell in 1994, and apartheid simply means the separate development of the races. That has ended. The whites are no longer in control. The blacks are in control. There's lots of tensions there and race relations, so it's a very dangerous country. South Africa has a crime rate that is three times that of the Gary, Chicago, Hammond area, and that is your highest crime rate district in this country. Murder and theft are very prevalent in South Africa. As a matter of fact, the most dangerous thing for a South African to do is what everybody here did today, and that is get in a vehicle and drive to church. Driving a car is the most dangerous thing to do in South Africa. The reason is because many people would like to steal your car. And they'll steal it on the street, they'll steal it at a stoplight, they'll run up to you and smash your windshield in, pull you out, possibly shoot you, just to steal your car. It is a very dangerous place. But as I think of South Africa, when my wife and I went there on a missions trip several years ago, 2003, I was asked to chaperone a college group over there. At first, I did not want to go. My wife and I are homebodies. We like the rural country life. This is us right here. And we were in Little Spencer, Indiana, had our little country church. But the more I prayed about it, I felt like maybe I ought to do this. Didn't know why. And so I told my son, I said, I will go ahead and chaperone the trip. And my wife couldn't believe that I had given in to that because we just didn't have a desire to go. We don't like flying at all. But I went out of a sense of duty for my son and the college group. But you know, we were there 2 days. And you know, just like that, I got up the second day I was there. I walked out into the village. I looked around, and all these little black folks are running around, these little children, goats and pigs and chickens, you know, running around. And I'm just standing there in amazement that I'm standing in Africa. And just like that, God spoke to my heart. He said, Stuart, this is where I want you. And I argued with him for about 2 seconds. I said, Lord, I didn't even want to come here. He said, but this is where I want you. And my wife walked out onto the dirt street with me, and I looked at her. I said, honey, I believe God's calling us to come over here as missionaries. And she said, honey, God has already been dealing with my heart about the same thing. You know, it's just like the day I was saved. Just like the day I was saved, God changed me. Just like the day he called me into the ministry, he spoke to my heart, he changed me. And just like that, he changed my heart for the people of South Africa. And he can change your heart this morning in an instant if you just sit here with an open heart and ask him to work in your heart and surrender your life to him. I'm going to show you a video now. The message this morning ties in with the video. And the title of the video is this, Living in Light of Eternity. What is the only thing that you can take to heaven when you die? Did you ever stop and think about that? When I was in Bible college up in the Chicago area and a gangster died, and I'll never forget the front page of the Chicago Tribune that morning. Had him sitting in an expensive car, his corpse. He wasn't alive, he was dead. Had his hands on the steering wheel with large denomination bills sticking out, had a big cigar out of his mouth, precious rings all over his finger, and the caption of the paper was, "He took it with him." Now, you know, folks, that's not true. None of us can take it with us. The only thing that you can take to heaven is the souls of men and women and children. So I ask you this morning, what are you investing your life in? I trust the video will be a blessing to you. If you have any questions afterward, please feel free to ask me. If not, we'll take a few moments and open the Bible. If we could have the lights at this time.
Started full-time deputation in September of 2004. Why South Africa?
The people, as I look into their eyes, I can see a great need. And that need is for the gospel to pierce their hearts. They're very needy people. They're lost in darkness. There's different kinds of religion. There's voodoo. There is a so-called Christian religion there. The cults are there. But there is nothing there that gives them the true gospel and saving gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God has just burdened our hearts to go over there and share that Jesus saves. And there is hope for their lives, not only for their eternal lives, but for their immediate lives also.
South Africa is a beautiful nation, filled with natural resources and much potential. South Africa is home to just about every wild animal you can imagine. The Kruger National Park is one of the world's largest game preserves, where lions, elephants, hippos, and crocodiles live in their natural habitat. Just to the north, in sub-Saharan Africa, are the magnificent Victoria Falls, where David Livingstone worked and preached in the 19th century. But the beauty is deceiving. Labeled a Christian nation, this is far from the truth in South Africa. Although the nation has no official religion, and on paper the majority might claim to be Christian, voodoo and other false religions grip the hearts of millions of South Africans. And more recently, Islam has made great inroads among the people. And no doubt because of this, crime is rampant, especially murder and theft. South Africa desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the people need more than just the gospel itself. They also need to be trained in God's word. Because the church and the family are God's ordained institutions, the Overmillers firmly believe in discipling new converts and in building strong homes for the Lord.
The Lord has given my husband and I a love for children and a love for families. Ever since he's been a pastor of a country church, we have learned to love people and family. And God has brought a lot of families with children into our life. And we did see a lot of families that had children there that we like to minister to.
The Overmillers hope to be in South Africa by the middle of 2006. This will allow Stuart to pastor Calvary Baptist Church in Johannesburg during the furlough of missionary pastor Kevin Brosnan. After his return, the Overmillers will help evangelize the country and assist national pastors in planting fundamental Baptist churches. He also plans to teach at Calvary Baptist Theological Bible College, a fundamental school where nationals such as this village pastor are being trained.
I went there for almost 3 years, and after the 3 years post, I was called by God to come back to the homeland here and study church. And I'm so happy how the Lord is blessing the community, the people of Mashamba.
Another pastor believes training nationals is a key need for the country.
South Africa is a gateway into Africa. I believe the structures and the infrastructures that we have in South Africa can be used for reaching the leaders, especially the Christian leaders that are in Africa that need to have the training.
South Africa is a world away from the United States, and yet the people there have the same needs as Americans. But sadly, they do not have the same opportunities that we have.
Over in South Africa, we don't have the big universities and the Bible colleges that I know are in America. And so American missionaries came together and they formed a Bible college where they would teach us every Tuesday night. And so my pastor encouraged me to do that. And so in 1991, every Tuesday night starting at 7 o'clock, I would go to Bible college and finish at around 10 o'clock, where these American missionaries would come together and teach us what they were taught in their Bible colleges and give us a foundation as to how and methods in that we can use to go and serve God.
The openness and opportunities in South Africa are dramatically different than what we might find in the United States.
When we were in one school with over 1,000 children, And when the invitation was given to accept Christ, the entire school came forward. We did not know what to do to handle the crowd. And we even in one school had the teachers come to us after we were finished and said, when are missionaries going to come and teach us the Bible? And it was just astonishing to see a public school teacher ask a missionary to come and teach them the Bible.
Why would anyone want to leave the comforts of America to live in an African country plagued by crime, disease, and spiritual darkness?
Very much of a great need there in South Africa. The people just beg for you to come and teach them the Bible. And when we went into the public schools, the teachers talked to us and they said, would you please come back and teach us the Bible? We want to know more. And, you know, we sense God's leading in our life that way.
Hey, when we arrived in the village, the very next day that we arrived in South Africa, as I walked out into the village, God smote my heart. And I looked at my wife, and I said to my wife, as she stood aside of me, I said, honey, I believe God is calling us to South Africa. And I believe that I can come over here and love these people.
Anybody have any questions? I did forget to mention that many in South Africa speak English. However, there are 13 different tribal languages, and I also need to give a disclaimer. I do not need to be there by June. That was the original plan because Brother Brosnan is coming home on furlough, but there is another missionary there who has volunteered to take his place, and he's been there for a year, and so he felt it would be better to have somebody who they know than to interject somebody who they don't know. And so therefore, I do not have to be there. We have been on deputation for 19 months, and we are currently at 62% of our support level. And it is our goal to trust the Lord to bring in the other 40% this year so that we can be on the field by next year. So that is our goal. What I will be doing there, the Lord has led us in this direction. Just recently, the Lord has opened the door. I'm going to be working with Brother Brosnan. He's home on furlough probably right now. He might even be in the United States. And I'm going to go back and work with him there. And the church there in Johannesburg has purchased a building, and it's going to be a counseling center to bring a lot of these street people off the streets during the day, in the evenings, give them the gospel, and then hopefully disciple them and then funnel them into the church there. We are also going to teach them real life skills. A lot of people over there just don't know how to use the basic skills that God has given them. And then I will also be assisting a Zulu pastor in starting a work there in Johannesburg with some Zulu people. That's our first term probably. And after that, it is our desire to go up and to work with the village people. That's us. We're common folks. We're nothing fancy. We could really identify with those people up in the villages. We got along real well, and really, in our hearts, that is where we'd like to be one day. But that is where the Lord is directing us at this point. And so at this time, if you have any questions, I'll open it up. Please feel free to ask me anything you like. And there's no questions, that means I've done a great job. Anybody? Anybody at all? Yes, sir. They would be a more, I don't want to say warrior, but they are along that line. They are very, the people up north, which Pastor Ingemani was on, they're very gentle people. I went over there with kind of a stereotype about black South Africans based upon, you know, what I've seen in this country, and I was so wrong. I went up to the northern province of Venda, and those people were such gentle, nice, and courteous people. I was wrong, okay? But down south, where the Zulus are, they are more warrior-like people. They're more temperish and easily upset and things like that. So they're that kind of people. But Napoleon is a Zulu man who got saved through the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church and has attended the Institute there. And so he has a desire to reach his people. And so I'm going to work with him to attempt to start a church with his people there in the Johannesburg area. And that is our whole vision in South Africa, reaching nationals so that nationals can reach their own people in their own language, because you know as well as I do, a national can reach his people better than any missionary anywhere. And so that's why we have the Institute there, and that's what we're all about. There was another one somebody had. Yes, ma'am.
Rosman, is his first name Kevin?
Yes. Yes, yes.
How long has he been?
He's probably been over there two or three terms now. Okay. Well, we have 10 minutes. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. And no way will I do everything here in this scripture, but I'd just like to point out a few things. Jacob was returning to his home country from serving his father-in-law Laban, and you thought he would have been glad to see his brother Esau. I know when I went home in the Marine Corps, I was always glad to see my parents, to see my sister, to see my relatives. But we find here when Jacob returns, that's not the case. There's an intrepidation here with Jacob. Matter of fact, he sends an entourage ahead to try to pacify Esau. And it's interesting when we look at the name Jacob, what it means. Jacob means supplanter. It means double dealer. That's exactly what it means. It means deceiver. And he had lived his life in that manner. It's amazing how Bible names many times will tell you a lot about the character of the person. He had tricked his brother, he had tricked his father, he had tricked his father-in-law, and now he was going home and in many ways had to face the things that he had done before. And very quickly, it says here in verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now, who was that man that Jacob met there on the other side of the brook Jabbok? It was none other, I believe, than the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ many times in the Old Testament appeared to men to give messages, to give warnings, to give encouragement. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ came down to Jacob, and we notice there that he wrestled with Jacob. Now, what's this a picture of? The Lord was trying to teach Jacob something here. If I had to give this a title, and I don't have time to do it all this morning, I simply entitled this short message, "Absolute Surrender." Andrew Murray said, "A man or woman will never be all that they can be for God unless they are absolutely surrendered to God in every area of his or her life." And that's what this was all about. Because you see, at Bethel, God obtained Jacob's salvation, but here he wanted Jacob's life, and he wrestled with Jacob all night. And what this verse is trying to say in verse 25, it says, "When he saw that he prevailed not against him," in other words, the Lord saw that he prevailed not against Jacob in this physical wrestling match. This wasn't a spiritual wrestling match. This was a physical wrestling match. Your thigh isn't put out of joint in a spiritual wrestling match. And Jacob here was resistant and rebellious to the will of God in his life. That's what this was all about. God was trying to do a work in him. He was his child. He was saved at Bethel. But he said, Jacob, I want more than your soul. I want your life. In 2 Peter, chapter 3, in verses 15 and 16, it talks about those people who wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. I think many times as God's people, we do that. God comes to us as his people, saved people, especially young people. He says, this is what I want you to do with your life. And you know what we do? We start to wrestle with him, just like Jacob did. And we wrench over it. We resist him. And I believe many times we do that because we think his will is not best for us. We know what is best for ourselves. And if I give in to the Lord and surrender my life to him, he might call me to South Africa. And he just might. But you know, if he does, that is God's best for you. Many people say to me, why are you taking your family to South Africa? What a dangerous place. The man you saw on the video, Brother Matthews, he is a national pastor there. Just this year, thieves broke into his house, tied him and his wife up, and made them sit there and watch them carry everything out of their house that they owned. But I always tell people, I am more safe in South Africa in the will of God than I would be here in Spencer, Indiana, out of the will of God. Amen. So don't ever think, young person, when you do not surrender to God and you know better, let me tell you, you are living very dangerously. And so we see here that Jacob wrestled with God. The Bible tells us in Psalms 32:9, be ye not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Talking about that mule or that horse that is rebellious to his master. And what do they have to do? They have to put a bridle in his mouth, and they have to jerk it and inflict some pain to get that horse or mule to do what the master wants him to do. Don't be like that. My dad played donkey baseball when I was a little boy. Donkey baseball, you get up to the plate, you hit the ball, and then there's a mule waiting for you, and you jump on the mule, and you try and get the mule to run to first base. Most of the time, the mule does not cooperate. And players are out there jerking on the mule, they're out there kicking the mule, trying to do everything they can to get that mule to run to first base with the person that hit the ball on it. You know, God says, don't be like that. God says, when I speak to your heart, I want you to respond, just like little Samuel did. Speak, Lord, for my servant heareth. And then act on what you're hearing. And let me say, that second of time when God spoke to my heart to go to South Africa, now I did argue with him for a couple seconds, but not for long. Because I know in my life, when I have not given in to God's will, my life becomes very miserable. And that's what happened to Jacob here. He was wrestling with God. He was resistant and rebellious to the will of God in his life. And in verse 25, says the Lord, when he saw that he prevailed not. Now, we know the Lord could have won that wrestling match very easily. That's not the point. He says here that he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and that it was out of joint as he wrestled with him. You see, God made his life very miserable. He disciplined him. And boy, I'll tell you, I've been under the chastening hand of the Lord. And if you're here and you've lived any length of time in the Christian life, I'm sure that you have been too. Because who the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth everyone that is a son. And it's not a pleasant thing. But you know, there's always a purpose in that. There's always a purpose. In Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3, he talks about him being with us. When the waters come nigh unto us, they will not overwhelm us. And then he goes on to say, when thou walkest through the fire, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? For I am with thee. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. The word Lord there means Yahshua, which means I am your deliverer. I am your salvation, and I will be right there in the fire with you, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to teach you. Our trouble is, when God comes to us and puts us in those fires, in those crucibles, we want to run the other way. We want out of the fire. We want out of the trial, not realizing that God's there with us, and he wants to teach us that when we come out on the other side of that trial, we shall come forth as gold. We are refined as gold. And that's exactly what was going on here. But Jacob was resistant, rebellious to the will of God in his life. And then notice here in verse 26, something changes. And he said unto him, let me go, for the day breaketh. Now the he here is the Lord. So it says, and the Lord said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? He said, trickster, deceiver, double dealer, that's my name. And what has happened here? What has transpired? We no longer see Jacob wrestling and resisting God. Something's happened. God has disabled him. God has disciplined. And now we see Jacob giving in to the will of God in his life. He now realizes that he needs to depend upon God. That's why the Lord said, let me go. And Jacob said, no, I'm not going to let you go except you bless me. I'm not wrestling with you anymore. I've given in. I've absolutely surrendered. But I know that I need you in my life to do that which you called me to do. He said, God, I can't let you go. I need you now. And Jacob became dependent upon God. That's where God wants us. As a missionary, I have to be dependent upon God. Some churches I go, you know, get nice love offerings. Some churches you go to, you don't. But that's what I don't depend on that. I depend on God. And if I had time this morning, I could tell you story after story after story, since my family and I have stepped out by faith, how God has undertaken and done miraculous things in our lives simply because I gave in to him and didn't wrestle with him anymore. And that's the way it was with Jacob here. He realized, as it says in John 15, verse 5, that without me, you can do nothing. Boy, I've realized that in the ministry and starting a church. I try to do a lot of things myself. I realize I can't do anything without him. And then notice in verse 27 to 30, and I'm just going to pull this little phrase out for the sake of time because we're about out of time. Verse 28, he says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince, notice what it says, hast thou power with God and with men. Jacob not only was dependent upon God, he became dominated by God. And he said, Jacob, because you have allowed me to dominate you, now you have power with me, and in turn you'll have power with men. And the point I want to make is this. Before you ever have power with men, you must first have power with God. And we do so many things in fundamentalism today. We do it in the flesh, and we don't do it in the power and fullness of the Spirit. And I wish I had time to explain that, but I don't. But let me say this. Ephesians 5:18 says this, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. A drunk man does things that he normally and naturally will not do. You ever seen a drunk man? He does things he doesn't normally do when he's sober. And what the Bible is trying to teach there is just like a drunk man, you are under the control and influence, not of alcohol, but of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of the Lord speaks to you about anything, our attitude ought to be, I'm going to step out by faith. There's the key right there, faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. And say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't have the ability to do it, but you've called me to do it, and I'm going to depend upon you, and I'm going to step out by faith and do that which you've called me to do, no matter what it is he's calling you to do. And when you do that, that is what accesses the power of God in your life, stepping out by faith. When those priests in the Old Testament bear the ark, God said, when you step into the water, then those waters will stand up as an heap. Now, they came to the River Jordan, and that time of the year was an overflowing scourge because of all the snow on the mountains. They came to the River Jordan. They held the ark. They looked down. They said, you know, they could have said, probably I would have said, man, there's no way I'm going to step into that water. It's going to sweep me away. But you know what they decided to do? They said, this is what God told us to do. So we're going to step into the water, believing that what God said would happen will happen. But notice it didn't happen until they stepped in by faith, and then those waters stood up as an heap. Folks, that's what it's all about. That's what God wanted with Jacob here. He got his heart at Bethel. He was saved at Bethel, but now he wanted his entire life. I just ask you this morning, I'm out of time. Christians, young people, have you absolutely surrendered to God in every area of your life? Are you sitting here this morning saying, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. If you speak to me, I'll step out by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I appreciate this opportunity to speak to these young people, the Sunday school class. And Lord, I just pray that I was able to convey my burden and call to South Africa in a way that would speak to people's hearts. Lord, it's odd that you call a white man to go to South Africa. But Lord, you called David Livingston. And you called a lot of other people. And color isn't the issue. The issue is that we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And Lord, you've given us a heart for those people. And so, Lord, I just pray that would use my family today to be an encouragement and a challenge to this church in the matter of missions and living the Spirit-filled Christian life. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
It's just 1 minute. I want the young people to look up and think about that and grasp this thought. And I guess the question that the Lord kept bringing to my mind to ask you is, are you going to live your entire life and never experience absolute surrender? Let me say that again. Are you going to live your entire life and never experience absolute 100%, no holds bar surrender to God? Because if you've ever made that decision and then you look back at your life previous to that decision, you're disgusted with it. And there's folks that just are going to hold on to certain things. There's certain things they are not going to open their heart towards when it comes to God's will. But let me say this. I don't think you'll ever discover God's perfect will as long as you put restrictions on what that can be. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me, spoiled Americans? Are you listening to me? I'm saying as long as you put restrictions, okay, God, I'll do anything as long as it is in these parameters, you will never know. You will never know. And so I want to challenge you with that thought. If you've never, ever, I don't care whether you're 16 or 60, if you've never got to the place in your life where you have absolutely, completely, without any restrictions, surrender to whatever God would tell you to do, tell you to go, tell you to be. There's not one area that's off limits that he can't touch, change, redirect. Then you're going to live an existence. Listen, that doesn't mean God's not going to use you in some ways. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be blessed in some ways. But you're never going to understand what was talked about this morning. And so I want to encourage you, I want to dare you, I want to challenge you to be courageous enough and to trust God enough to say, Lord, this life is just yours. Anywhere, anytime, any place, anything, nothing's untouchable. It's totally under your direction.